I want to begin by telling you why we played that video at the beginning, because in a second we're going to open the Word to John chapter 20, and we're going to go way back into the ancient times, and it'll be so easy for us to allow ourselves to think that skepticism and just the reality of skeptics among and around the people of God is just isolated to these stories in the Bible. And what I want you to do tonight is to see that it is as relevant of an issue today as it ever was in the time of the scripture that we're going to be studying tonight. I mean, that's Carlin. She's one of our own. Cody's one of our own. They're here in Sagemont Church. Carlin grew up in Sagemont Church. And did you see that haunting line? Did you see that and hear that when she said, "I stopped believing that God had plans for my life"? And how does the church respond to that? That's a great question. We're going to answer that question tonight. And so John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, and I just want to jump right into tonight. Let's just get right into the Word. Let me just read. This is the ESV. If you have a different translation, it'll be a little bit different, but I'm going to be in the ESV. Now, here's what it says. Now, this is a passage about Thomas. Oftentimes, people call him Doubting Thomas. But this is Thomas. This is one of the 12. It says, verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." He didn't see the resurrected Jesus, in other words. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now just stop right there and understand. They give testimony to Thomas that they have seen the Lord. Now that's what we encourage you to do. That's what you go to class to learn how to do. When we talk about evangelism and when we teach you evangelism and when we pray for you and when we encourage you to go out and do evangelism, that's all we're asking you to do. It's to go out and share your story of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. That's all they're doing. With Thomas, they meet Thomas. He catches up with them. He wasn't there when they saw Jesus. And here's what they say to him: "We've seen the Lord." They share their testimony. They share their story. They love him enough to say, "Hey, you missed out on one of the most amazing events ever, and we want to tell you about that story. We have seen the Lord." But here's what you have to understand before we pick back up and just read through the scripture. Oftentimes, your testimony will bring out the fact that people have faith. If I come up to one of you and I say, "Jesus saved me from my sins," if that's been your experience, then you're going to give that feedback. "Hey, me too. Jesus saved me from my sins." But you have to understand that when you're ministering to somebody who hasn't embraced the faith, oftentimes when you share your story, they're going to share theirs. And so I don't want you to be discouraged when you share your story with people and then they share theirs, much like Thomas shared. So they say, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was there with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them. And here's what he said: "Peace be with you." Then he said specifically to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." I'm whispering that, but I want you to look in verse 20. I want you to see that exclamation point. This was an emphatic, passionate declaration. And so what the disciples couldn't do with all of their testimony, Jesus does with one experience with him. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what do we do? How do we minister to people in our life, in your job, in your family, on your block, How do you respond to people when you share with them your story? And I understand that when you share your story, it's a vulnerable moment. I mean, you're going sometimes into some really tender places in your life. Some of you, I know your stories, you come from this very dark past. Some of you wouldn't say that you come from a dark past, but you do, because you are just as lost in your sin as anybody else. And you may have never gone through this incredibly rebellious life, but you rebelled against God. You were dead in sin. You were dead in transgressions. And the Lord Jesus saved you and brought you to himself. And it takes a lot of courage to tell that story to people. I realize that. And if you've ever shared your story with somebody else, and they just, right to your face, just reject it and say, "I don't believe a word that you're saying," it can just shut your heart like that. I mean, it just causes you to wither sometimes. So the question tonight is, what do we do when that happens? We're going to answer that. Before we do, I want for us to do a brief, an ever so brief character study on Thomas. I want for us to understand who it is that we're talking about. Now, I say he gets a bad rap. Oftentimes, people call him Doubting Thomas. And among the 12, you know, he's the one who didn't believe. And let's just take a second and really understand some things about Thomas. If you've got your notes, you see there's four things. The first one is this. Know this about Thomas. He was hurting. He was in a rough spot in his life. He was in a troubled spot. He was a hurting person. He was a confused. I mean, listen, understand this about Thomas. This was one of the most tumultuous times of his life. He was hurting in the sense that he didn't even know if he was physically safe at that moment. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know if it was safe to go outside or if it was dangerous. He didn't know any of those things. He knew that he was a follower of Jesus, and Jesus got crucified, so he didn't even really know. He wasn't sure that he was safe in that town. He was hurting in that way. He also was hurting in the sense that he just lost a dear friend. And more than a friend, he was his leader. He had followed this man Jesus for years. Jesus was crucified. He was put in a tomb. And Thomas was grieving. He was hurting with all of that. I'm sure that you've lost friends in your life. I'm sure that you have experienced the grief. He's hurting because he doesn't know if he's safe. He's hurting because he's lost his friend and his leader. He's hurting because he doesn't know what his future is. You see, for the past several years, he's been following this leader called Jesus. And in his mind, in his heart, Jesus had been put in the tomb. And he didn't know what next week held for him. He was in this chaotic time of, what in the world does my life have in store for me over the next week and month and year? And for the last several years, I thought that this was my life. And now it's not. And so he was hurting. He was looking back on his past years and saying, what was all of that about? I don't know if you've ever come to a place in your life where you just kind of rewind and look at your life over the past couple of years, and you're just hit with this panic inside of your heart, wondering, have I just wasted years of my life? Have I just really flushed down the toilet several years of my life? Well, look, if Jesus hadn't come out of that tomb, that's what Thomas was facing. He was hurting. He was hurting. We just stamped this Doubting Thomas label on him. But understand, Thomas was hurting. Not only was he hurting, but let me say this about Thomas. And this is an affirmation for him. He was honest. He was really honest. Look, let me set this picture. We're at church. You're among some of your best friends. Y'all been going to church together forever. You've been singing and worshiping and lifting your hands. And you've been in the same iConnect Bible studies. You've been doing all the same things together. And all of a sudden, a crisis hits your life. And it hits you so hard that it causes you to start to question some of the things that you believe about God. And so you're sitting in church one day, and everybody starts talking about how blessed they are, how much the Lord has blessed them, the Lord this, and you're struggling. And you so desperately just want to be honest with them and say, you know, I'm just not there. I'm just really struggling in life. But because you're in this community of faith and every, can you imagine the joy that was like surging through that room when they were exclaiming to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And then Thomas takes a pen and just busts that bubble. Boom, he's honest. Wouldn't it be awesome if God just miraculously, when you walk into the church, God just labeled everybody honest or a liar? I mean, you come into the church and you say, Wade, how was your week today, man? And Wade says, it was a good week, honest, boom. And then I come up to Jonathan, Jonathan, how was your week? Man, I had a great week, boom, liar. You know, we just, I love you, bro. I just want you to sense the pressure that Thomas must have felt to just say, oh, guys, that's great. I'm so excited for y'all. That's so great. It's so good. I'm so sad I wasn't at church the day that Jesus showed up. But, you know, I'm glad for y'all. He was just honest. Do you know how far we would get in our spiritual life if we would just start being honest about where we are at with God? We struggle. We struggle. Listen, some of you are in high school. You're about to go to college. You're going to struggle. You need to have the freedom to be honest and to express what you're working through and what you're struggling through. I'm not saying that it's good and I want everybody to become a skeptic. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that perhaps the phrase skeptic is not a bad word after all. It is one point on a long line of journey coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And Thomas had the boldness and the courage to be honest about where he was. I think he gets a check mark for that. Because sometimes it's hard for us to be honest where we are when there's expectations placed on us to just accept. He was also open. And I think for skeptics, this is the most important thing, to be open. Thomas was a skeptic, but he wanted to know the truth. And in my mind, as I minister and talk with and become friends with and interact with and befriend and just visit with skeptics, I immediately just try to figure out, are these people who are really open to the claims that I make about Christianity and Jesus on the cross and out of the tomb? Are they open to that or are they not? Thomas was. Now, you may say, well, he doesn't seem like it. Well, he really is. Look in the scripture. If you would, just go back with me into John chapter 20. And look what he says in verse 25. He says, in essence, I need to touch the wounds of Jesus in order to believe that he has risen from the grave. What's that mean? That means he's open. That means he's open. Here's what he's saying. Here are the qualifications for me believing that Jesus walked out of that tomb. I need to touch his wounds. That's what he says. You say, well, he's very close-minded. Well, he's kind of not. All he's saying is, if you're claiming that he came out of that grave, I want to be able to touch the wounds. I want to make sure. Here's what he's saying. I want to make sure that that's Jesus that's living. I want to make sure that what I'm going to embrace is truth. That's what he's saying. I want to know that it's true before I just give my life to it. Which leads me to the fourth thing. And I do not want to be labeled a heretic for this, but I'm just being honest with you. I think Thomas is reasonable. I think he's reasonable. Put this in perspective. I don't want to bring up old wounds for you, but if you could just let your memory take you back to the last section of the obituaries that you read, maybe online, maybe in the paper, wherever you read them. And you read this obituary, so-and-so died. This was the year born, this was the year of death, and then there's that write-up on their whole life. Born to, lived this long, married this person. These are the survivors, these are who preceded him or her in death. This is what they gave their career to. This is where the funeral service was held. This is where the burial was held. Past tense, already happened, not about to. This is where it happened. And then somebody calls you on your cell phone the day after and says, you know that obituary section that I was just reading to you the other day? Well, you know, it's a funny thing. I saw that in the paper, and the next day, I saw that person walking around at HEB. That is, look, just being real, that is essentially what these disciples are saying to Thomas. He died, we put him in the tomb, we walked away from it, and now you're telling me you saw him outside of the tomb alive. So Thomas says what I think a lot of us would say. What a lot of us have said about a lot of things growing up. I'll believe it when I see it. That's what he said. That's what he said. So I would just propose to you that I think a lot of us are much more like Thomas than we're comfortable feeling. And maybe you're here tonight, and I'm just telling your story right back to you. You're in church. You know you're supposed to believe. You want to believe, but you're just struggling because you're just not there. You at the end of the day, you have to be honest. You just have to say, I'm a skeptic. That's where I'm at. Maybe some of you are ministering to those types of people and you're struggling because you're thinking, I don't know how to work. I told them my story. I mean, Zach's been telling me for weeks, and Wade preaches about sharing your story for weeks, and Pastor John is always telling us that we need to pray, we need to witness to people, and then I do that, and then they don't believe. What am I supposed to do with people that I witness to, and then they don't believe? I mean, that's a fantastic question, but I want to answer that by asking you a question. In your heart, how do you feel about skeptics? Do you feel offended by them? Do you feel frustrated by them? Do you look at them and think about them as though they're your enemy because they don't worship the Jesus that you worship? I mean, we have to be honest and say, how do we look at these people like Thomas? People who are hurting, people who are honest, people who are open, people who are reasonable. They're just saying, all I want to know is that if I'm going to embrace the faith that you're teaching to me, I need to know that it's true. Parents, I'm going to tell you something, that your kids are going to go through that phase where they're no longer going to be living on your faith. And they're going to have to experience Jesus for themselves. And they're going to have to know that Jesus Christ is the living Savior, the Lord of all, the Creator. I mean, they have to come into that. And they're going to go through this process of saying, I am open, but I need to know that it's true. Now, before we go to the second section of notes, here's what I want to do. I want for us to notice verse 26. Verse 26, for me, is one of the most challenging as I apply it to my own life and as it sets in my heart. As I meditate on it and as I allow the Lord just to shape me in this passage, this verse radicalized how I see my friends who are skeptics. I want you to look in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And look at that next phrase. And Thomas was with them. Now, isn't that interesting? Let me make a couple of points on that, and we're going to go down and look at the three desires of Jesus. The first point that I want to make, and this isn't going to pop up on the screen. If you want to make notes, there's no line for it or no blanks. You just have to write this off to the side. But I want you to just to catch this, that Thomas coming to Jesus and accepting him as Lord and Savior was a process. It was a process. It took him 8 days. From the time that he heard that Jesus was alive, they said, we have seen the Lord. It took him 8 days. The scripture says in verse 26, 8 days later. For some people, it takes 8 weeks. For some people, it takes 8 months. For some people, it takes 8 years. I've seen stories right here in this baptistry where it took 80 years for a person to hear the gospel and to come to the place where they realize that Jesus is who he says he is, and they cry out, my Lord and my God. Coming to Christ is a process. It's important for us to understand. As equally important, in verse 26, is where it says, and Thomas was with them. And here's just carrying the honest theme. You know, I want the Lord to put honest right here on my chest. I'm just going to be honest with you. That phrase wrecked my heart because here's what it says. That in that community of faith among the disciples, Thomas still felt the freedom and the love and felt comfortable enough to stay with them even when he was struggling. He was still welcomed. He was still welcomed. There was a time in my life where I really got excited about evangelism. And the Lord has sustained that in me over several years now. But I remember right when I got excited about evangelism, and the Lord convicted me that I didn't spend much time with people who don't agree with the Christian faith. I wasn't spending a lot of time with people that I call lost. I don't mean to be mean by that, but they're in my mind, they're lost. They don't know Christ. They're lost. They need Jesus. And I was convicted that I spend all my time with church people. As much as I love you guys, I got to be out there and witnessing to people. I need to meet people who are not lost. So I did some things to put myself in those situations where I would be outside of church life and church activities. And I'll never forget the first lost person that I befriended. And so we were talking and we went out for coffee and we would go get a meal from time to time. And I just remember praying for this guy, saying, God, I just want you to give me a chance to share the gospel with this guy. And you know God is faithful. You know God is faithful, right? God gave me the chance to share the gospel with this guy. And I pounced on him. I was on fire for evangelism. And so I did it. And I said, listen, I want to tell you my story. I told him my story. And then I went to the Bible. I said, here's what the Bible teaches about humanity that's gloriously made but sinfully fallen. And we need Jesus. And we need to surrender our lives to Jesus. And I went through the whole thing. And this guy didn't accept Christ. I was crushed. So I went home, and I figured out who was going to be next. I mean, okay, this guy didn't accept Christ. On to the next one. And so, and I remember that night I was praying. I was reading some scripture, and I was just praying. I said, okay, Lord, show me who the next one is. And the Lord said, I beg your pardon? The next one? I said, yeah, Lord, show me the next one. And the Lord said to me, are these your projects? Because they're my creation. And the Lord convicted my heart that night that I was prepared to shun this person and push them out of my life because the first time I shared the gospel with them, they didn't receive it. You know, if people would have done that to me, you know how many friends I would have lost growing up? And I was so convicted. And I agree that we have to continue sharing the gospel with people. I'm not saying that is wrong. What I'm saying is I was prepared to shun this person who was a skeptic because they simply were where they were. They were at where they were at. They were honest. They weren't there. And I was going to just shut them. And here's what I look in the scripture and I read this and it says that Thomas was still with these people. Here's what that means. It means that even though he was a skeptic, they still loved him. They still opened their arms. For 8 days, he stayed with them. Why? Because they loved him. And the Lord broke my heart that I would treat somebody who was fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. I would treat them like a project. And if they said no to the gospel, I would just throw that relationship away and start on a new one. But how often that happens when we get the courage to share the gospel. That's powerful. Verse 26, there's a lot to be said in verse 26, isn't there? I want to close our time tonight by just looking at the three desires of Jesus. And this isn't deep theology. This is just tracking with what Jesus says to him. So Jesus shows up. Because that's what Jesus does. A living Savior shows up to places. He's shown up here tonight. I've experienced the presence of Jesus tonight. I believe that Jesus is as present here by the Spirit of God as he was at this time. Many of you have experienced the presence of God tonight. These disciples experienced the presence of God. It says in verse 26, it says 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them. And here's where we're going to start studying the desires of Jesus. And again, I got to tell you that this just blew me away. This just rocked my world. Because the first thing he says to Thomas is, "Peace be to you." He didn't say to Thomas, "Admit you were wrong." Do you know how many times I have approached a skeptic with all of this information, all of these apologetic books in my repertoire, all of these thoughts, all of these intellectual cannons that I'm ready to fire at this person, and we start engaging, and I'm not even listening to what they're saying. I'm just thinking through, okay, here's what I'm going to hit them with first. And my goal is not for them to find peace. My goal is for them to admit that they're wrong and to admit that I'm right. What an inappropriate approach. What an inappropriate desire. Jesus walks up to Thomas and the first thing, look at it in verse 26 if you would. The first thing that Jesus wants for Thomas is peace. He looks at that skeptic and he says, "Peace to you." And it just convicts my heart because so often I just want to be right. I just want them to look at me in the eyes and go, "You know, I've never thought about that before. Did you think that up? That is brilliant." I want to make it about me. I want them to think that I am the smartest person since Albert Einstein. I mean, and I'm just being honest. That's my sinful nature coming out. And Jesus says, "Peace." That's what he wants with skeptics. And so I ask you, to your skeptic friends, to your skeptic family, to your co-workers, is that the desire of your heart? For them to find peace above anything else. Jesus, the first thing that he says to all of them, "Peace be with you." That's what he says. He doesn't say, "Told you." He doesn't say, "Oh, you have a little faith." He doesn't criticize him. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't open up the scripture and point and say, "Look, can't you see right here? Can't you see right?" He just says, "Peace." And I believe that when our hearts align with his heart and they beat for the peace for people who don't know Christ, I believe then we will be effective in bringing skeptics into the kingdom. I believe that. His first desire was for them to have peace. His second desire was for Thomas to experience Jesus. He says, "Thomas, you said that you wanted to touch my wounds, so come and do it." Here's the side note. How did Jesus know that? He wasn't there. Or was he? I'm going to let you think on that. You can get back to me. But Jesus says, "Come. Come and experience me. Come and touch. Come place your... You said you wanted to touch my wounds. Come and touch my wounds, Thomas. Here they are. Come and experience me." He says, "I want you to have peace. I want you to experience me." And you have got to understand that the only thing that brings people to faith in Jesus Christ is when they experience him. You can give them knowledge, and I think that you should. I think you need to have some intellectual cannons to pull out. I mean, I'm not saying those things are bad. We need to study to be prepared to explain the gospel to people. But listen, they come into the kingdom when they experience Jesus. And some of you may be even experiencing Jesus tonight just by looking in the passage, looking in the Word. God may be speaking to your heart. But the desires of Jesus, number one, is for Thomas to have peace. Number two, for Thomas to experience Jesus for himself. Here's what that means. Thomas, you don't have to embrace me based on somebody else's experiences. Thomas, I want you to embrace me based on your experience with me. That's a powerful thought. And the third desire of Jesus is for Thomas to believe. He calls him to belief. What a bold call. Look in the scripture, if you would, and just look at the last part of verse 27. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Powerful, powerful call. But that call comes after Thomas understands that Jesus' heart is for him to find peace. That call comes after Jesus calls out for Thomas to experience him. Then he calls him out of disbelief and into belief. And so the question still remains, how do we minister to people in our lives who are skeptics? I just wrote down these thoughts. You can jot them down if you want. Number one, tell your story. Tell your story. The disciples went to Thomas and they told their story. You say, well, it didn't last long. Well, it just happened. That's all the story they had. We've seen the Lord. Maybe your story is short because you haven't been saved long. Maybe the only part of your story that you know how to tell so far is I lived this long in my sins. I discovered I needed Christ. Christ showed himself to me. He revealed himself to me. I received Christ. I surrendered to Christ, and he's changed my life. That's a 30-second story, but that's your story. Tell your story. That's how this whole story began, was when the disciples saw Thomas, and they just started out by telling their story. If we want to see skeptics come to faith in Christ Jesus, we have to begin to be ready to tell our story. The second thing that we do is love them through the process. We have to be ready to be patient and to be loving. Number three, stay close to them. Number four is just wait for Jesus. It took Thomas 8 days. That's what it took Thomas. It took him 8 days from time that he said, I do not believe, to the time that Jesus revealed himself. What a powerful story. What a powerful story of the heart of Jesus towards people who struggle with the faith. Before you close your Bibles and put your pens down, can I ask you to write down the name of some people close to you that don't know Jesus, that don't follow Jesus? Maybe you know some skeptics. Chances are you do. They may be in your family or in your office or wherever they may be. They may be in your Bible study class. But what if you just started praying by name for them? In fact, as we close tonight, that's one of the areas that we're going to address. It's just giving you a time to pray. I'm going to invite you to come over here and pray for the people in your life who are skeptics. You've shared your story with them, and they have rejected it. Now you don't exactly know what to do beyond that point. Besides, be patient and love them through the process. Tell them your story again. Stay close to them. Wait on Jesus. And maybe tonight, your moment with God is a time of intercession. Maybe you don't even know what to pray. You don't have to pray. Just call their name out to God. Just say, God, here are the names. These are the names of the people that I know that are skeptics and they don't follow you. And I'm just calling out their name to you. You know who they are, Lord. And I'm just going to intercede tonight. And if you are a follower of Christ and you have skeptics in your life, then in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come here and just pray. The answer is yes. If you're wondering, can I just sit in my chair and pray? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely, you can. The reason that I would like for you to come down here is because there'll be some people staying in their seats worshiping as the band plays music. They're going to be worshiping. They're going to see you down here. They're not going to know the name, but they're just going to agree in prayer with you. They're going to be praying for you as you're praying for those skeptics in your life. The other response that I would invite you to is if you need to repent from your poor view of skeptics, maybe tonight the Lord brought you into this church house simply to be challenged on how you look at skeptics. Maybe you have looked at them as your enemy. Maybe in your heart you have been bitter towards them. And as you look at the life of Jesus and how he received Thomas and how he longed for peace, and maybe that convicted your heart. And so maybe before you head over to this side of the worship center to kneel and pray for those skeptics in your life that are driving you crazy right now, all right? You need to come over here and you need to say, Lord, I need you to rewire my heart. I need you to change by the power of your Spirit the way that I think about the people who are not in the Christian faith that are in my life. Lord, I don't want to see them as enemies. I don't want to see them as projects. I don't want to see them as people that I can't stand to be around. Teach me, Lord, to see them the way that you see them. Change my heart so that I can reach them, so that I can love them the way that you have loved them. I don't know which side of the worship center that you need to be on, but I would like to keep them. I would like for people who are asking God to change their heart to be over here again, so that whoever doesn't come down can pray for you as you're down here seeking the Lord. And if you have friends that you want to intercede for, then I'm going to invite you to come over here. And now I'm going to pray in a second, and then the band is going to be playing. And I want to speak to you just briefly, but right to you if you're a skeptic. Would you seek the Lord? And if the Lord is revealing himself to you, then at the same time that people are down here praying, asking God to change their heart, over here interceding for people who need to follow Jesus, then there's a place for you to be. We have what we call a prayer team. They're people who are dedicated to ministering to people who want to talk about how to follow Jesus. And they're here for you. And the way that you find them is when we stand up and sing after we pray, you just come out these aisles and walk behind you. And they're standing right under the exit signs. And they're just right there. And if you want to talk with them about what does it mean to follow Jesus, or if tonight you have a burden in your heart, just an unspoken prayer request, something that's breaking your heart, your burden, you just need somebody to pray with you, they would love to pray with you. That's what they're here for. They're here as a prayer team to help you pray through whatever issue you may be going through. Following Jesus or just something that you're working through, they're here for you. So here are people who you're ready to come and say, Lord, I need you to change my heart. I've been looking at these people all wrong. I've been struggling, and I need you to change the way I see them. Over here, people who just want to intercede, who just want to intercede.